how do we distinguish between the things that Jesus commanded his disciples to do that we don't do and the things that Jesus commands us to do that we do do? How do you make that discernment? For instance, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." That's Luke 24. It's the last several verses of that chapter in Luke. Does that mean that we should go to Jerusalem and spend a time there pondering, praying, meditating, waiting until God moves upon our hearts in an unusual way, or that he empowers us, or that he sends his spirit upon us with fresh and bold entry? No, that's not what that means. That command was historically bound. That is, it had a historic context, and when that historic context was finished, the command was done. We don't go to a certain mountain in Galilee. The disciples did. That's why they were there for that passage we talked about yesterday in Matthew chapter 28. They had gone there because the Lord had directed them to go to such and such a mountain. Their command to go there is not our command to go there. So how do you distinguish between the commands that Jesus gave, which are obligatory upon us, and those which are not obligatory, those which are binding and those which are not? Well, there are several tests that are usually used. First of all, if the command is repeated or emphasized or reiterated in the epistles, that would be Romans through Jude, or even out in the book of the Revelation, but most especially the epistles. Those, that would be Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so forth. If there's a command in the Gospels that Jesus gave his disciples, and you see them repeating that command to the churches in those epistles, then that's pretty sure that that's something we should be doing. Pretty sure. And all four illustrations that I used yesterday passed that test. They all four passed that test. Another test is, if the thing that Jesus gave them to do was not covered or contained or constricted by the Old Testament covenant, then we ought to do it. There were many things Jesus told his disciples to do that were under the administration of the Mosaic covenant. He told his disciples, for instance, to go over into such and such a city, and they find a colt tied there. Bring that colt to me. Well, we don't go over to such and such a city and look for a colt. We don't do that. That command is not binding upon us. That was part of an historic event that Jesus Christ planned in his ministry. When the colt had been discovered and brought to the Lord Jesus and the triumphal entry was over, that command ceased. It was a command that was historically sensitive, historically binding. Now, the illustrations I've used are broad and easy to see, but there are many church fights, many church divisions that occur over this very question. Side A says, Jesus said it, we ought to do it. Side B says, Jesus said it, but that's not binding upon us. You'll find some of those things, for instance, in Romans chapter 14. This group over here said, it's clear we ought to only eat vegetables. This group over here says, no, we can eat anything. So you got that battle. This group over here says, it's clear we ought to only worship on Sunday. This group over here says, every day is a holy day. We shouldn't do anything on Monday that we wouldn't do on Sunday. And back and forth it goes. That's a legitimate question, and it's a lifelong study. And the only way you can be sure in your own heart for the answer is for you to become engaged in study. That's why we are told, Paul told Timothy, and through him told us, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Every statement in the Bible is not directly a command to you, to me. And everything you find in the Bible does not automatically and immediately apply to us. Now, all Christians believe that. Few Christians agree where those dividing lines are. So that's a very legitimate question, one you want to think about. As you read through the Gospels, what things did Jesus say that he commanded that we should be doing And what things did he say that are not, do not carry over, do not continue over into the new covenant, the new dispensation? The second question that was asked yesterday was the anointing with oil. I mean, does that guarantee that the person's going to get well? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. If by well, you mean better. For 25, 30 years, I've had the privilege of interacting with some very bright people here in our church over this subject of divine healing and how God heals and when he heals. A part of that's been generated by the fact that healing is such a big-time topic today. I mean, mostly on television and radio. I mean, you can rarely find a Christian service that isn't somewhere along the line promoting healing, health, recovery, followed by wealth, security. And the line of that theology goes something like this: either A, God loves us and wants us to be healthy and well, or B, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sicknesses. And through his sicknesses, we are healed. Therefore, healing physical sickness, healing physical illness, is a part of the atonement, part of the new covenant. Some will even go so far as to say that Christians should never get sick. That if you're sick, it's a sure indication that you're out of the will of God, you're sinning. And if you remain sick, it's either you don't have enough faith to be healed, or you're continuing to retain sin in your life. One of those two. Now, that's a very popular topic today, and it knows no denominational borders. I mean, you can find that teaching in the Catholic Church. You can find it in the Pentecostal movement. You can find it in the Baptist movement. You can find it in the Methodist. I mean, it's not something that's contained to some little denomination. Now, the answer to that is that healing is always temporary. Always. Always. I can prove that to you. We read in the gospel that one day there was a man who was sick on a cot, remember? And four guys come hauling him out. Remember? Remember the story? They couldn't get in because the crowd was so big around Jesus. So what'd they do? Up on the roof, part of the roof. Now, don't think America 20th century the roof. That's not that kind of roof. Jesus was in a courtyard, and the roof there was made of, by laying certain stocks across it to break the sun. It was a very temporary, much like your patio roof, much like your sun roof. Not the glass kind now, but the kind that has the slats and designed so that during the summer when the heat of the sun's there, it gives you shade. It was that kind of roof that they broke up. And they lowered the sick man down. And Jesus healed him. Now, first of all, did Jesus heal the man on the cart because of his faith? No. The text is very clear. Jesus saw the four guys' faith who brought him. They had the faith. The man on the cot, he may not have been conscious. We have no idea. His faith was not involved at all. The four guys who brought him had faith. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the one who's sick, get up and walk. Now, Jesus healed him. Believe that? Say amen. Can you introduce me to him today? Where does he live? He's dead, isn't he? Well, I thought he healed him. You see, healing is always temporary. Always temporary. Everybody that Jesus healed died. Everybody that Jesus healed died. As a matter of fact, Jesus performed three resurrections. Can you name them? Daughter of Jairus. Widow at Nain. Lazarus. We know those three. There are broad texts that suggest that Jesus may have raised others from the dead. Now, did Lazarus come back from the dead? Uh-huh. He even attended a supper a couple days later that was given in his honor to celebrate his return from the world beyond. John tells us that. Where's Lazarus tonight? Dead. Where's the widow's son tonight? Dead. See? So all healing is temporal. It's momentary. The Bible tells us that the outward man perishes. Our physical body perishes. We all get old. We all die. The only two exceptions so far to that have been Enoch and Elijah. Those two guys got a direct exit out of here. The rest of us are going to die. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." That is a mystery. That's something you can never figure out from history. He's saying there's a generation of people that will be living on the earth at a particular time, and that group of believers will not experience death. We will not go through the valley of the shadow of death. We will be instantly, in a moment, translated. We will be instantly transformed, instantly metamorphized. This corruption will put on incorruption, this mortality will put on incorruption, and we will instantly be resurrected. Okay? Moses, Elijah, that generation, with those exceptions, everybody else gets to die. That's how you get out of here. We get to die. So when we talk about healing, we're talking about something that is temporary. The other side of the issue is to define healing. What do you mean when you say somebody was healed? What do you mean by that? Now, my own dear former doctor, Dr. Larry Lytle, was also the doctor for Pastor Dick DeArmy. Pastor DeArmy was here 19 years. During the 19 years, he suffered, it was either 17 or 18, debilitating heart attacks. That is, heart attacks that were so serious that they'd take him to the hospital. Each time he would go to the hospital, you all pray. What would happen? He'd be back up on the platform 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 weeks later. Was he healed? Was he? Oh, you're not going to talk to me tonight. Okay. Yes, he was. He was healed. Very definitely healed. Very definitely healed. But he didn't get a new heart. See, healing is correctly defined by God supplying energies to overcome the deficiencies of a failing part of our body. That's what healing is. That's what it is. It's temporary. It's a demonstration of God's power and grace, but then all healing. You cut your finger, put mercurochrome on it. 5 weeks later, you got nothing there but a tender scar. You say it's healed. You still got the scar. What do you mean when you say it's healed? You didn't get a new finger. You can see very clearly where you were cut. What you mean is that through God's marvelous provision, either naturally in that case, or by God's intervention, or through God using medical or technical or other means, you received a grace that was greater than the debilitating disease. That's what healing is. I told you Sunday morning, you know, I don't belong here. I'm living beyond my time. If I had been born in 1900 instead of 1938, I would have been dead 20 years ago. Matter of fact, most of you would have too. You know that? How many of you have had an experience that if you'd have had it in the 1900s and the 1910s, you'd be dead? Because there was no penicillin. There was no, that's right. And the rest of you just have short memories. No, seriously. Seriously. So when we talk about healing, we're using a term that someone has stretched far beyond any reasonable or medical or technical or biblical definition. Now, it's interesting, in James chapter 5, the promise is what? What's the Lord's promise there? The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. That's what God's done for me. That's what God did for Dick DeArmy. I mean, that's he raised him up. He gave him energy and strength, gave him physical capacity to go beyond the debilitating disease, the debilitating problem. And the thing that fascinates me is that the definition of that group of people are any sick among you. That word sick means the absence of strength. It's a Greek word, which means no strength or no energy. It's a diminished capacity that's involved. So what's the solution to a diminished capacity? Being capacitated, being recapacitated. So I believe without any reservation that the anointing service carries with it God's promise the Lord will raise him up. And I'm prepared to say that he never fails. Never fails. I wish she was here tonight. She's in Florida. But there's a dear sister who is a part of our fellowship here at Grace. And her first husband was pastor of a different fellowship of churches. And he became very, very ill. Very ill. And he asked his fellow pastors to do a James 5. That was his phrase, not mine. I don't mean to be casual. That's what he said. Do a James 5 for me. And they wouldn't. They couldn't. He knew of us, called and asked if I would do that. And I called a couple of elders, and we went down to the hospital and had a delightful experience. Now, he was in very, very serious health, very serious health. And he knew that. And he knew that the anointing service did not mean that God was going to give him a new body, blah, 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 blah. Had an anointing service with him, and he'd have three more days. He had a glorious experience. He was animated. He was relieved. He was just. And then he died quite suddenly. And I was disappointed. And I was there shortly after his death and doing what I could to comfort the family and was explaining to the doctor that you're disappointed that something had gone wrong. And the doctor explained that he really didn't die from the cause that had brought him to the hospital, but from a different set of complications. And I remember the doctor was half again my age at that time, an old wise man, and he said, son, when it comes to this matter of health and healing, he said, we are all practicing. None of us have all the definitions. But he said, I can guarantee you that this man did not die directly from those situations in his body that he asked you to anoint. Because he told me about it. He said, we celebrated, rejoiced in energies. And then he said, another whole system failed. One that wasn't even on the screen at that time. I've been comforted by that because God does not promise in James 5 that if you call for the elders of the church, you get another 100 years. Honestly, how many of you would take 100 years if I could guarantee them to you? If I had the power to lay my hand on your forehead and say, 100 years is yours, if I had that power, would you take it? Would you want to live another 100 years? I wouldn't. Now, if you're smart, you'd say, well, I don't want to live 100 years with my body like it is now. I mean, I got a bum knee and don't hear as good as I could, and my eyes are failing, dentures and all this, and you know. If you're going to make me live in 100 years, give me some new equipment. I can't do that. Oh, you mean you're going to just give me another 100 years and my body's going to continue to... Yeah, that's right. That's life. That's what sin does. That's the process here in this world. Well, you would want another 100 years. And God in his grace isn't going to make you spend another 100 years here. We're on foreign territory. We're behind enemy lines. We're bound up in a system that is under the curse of God. Romans 8 makes that very clear. And so we're going to be delivered. So if you're stressed about James 5 and your stress is, well, hey, I know people that were anointed and they didn't get well. They didn't live to be another 25, 30 years. Remember, the promise there isn't that God will give you another 100 years. The promise is God will raise you up. Have you ever thought about the other side of it? Saturday, we had an anointing service for a dear brother here in the church, and I'm standing there. I'm the captain. I'm not in charge, but I'm the captain, and I have a team here of elders with me, and we read the passage, and I asked one of the other elders if he would lead us in prayer and then give us a time in his prayer to confess our sins to the Lord so that we might be clean before the Lord as elders, we who are going to be anointing. And as that brother prayed, and as I prayed, the Lord very specifically said, Jim, you got some homework to do here and here. Two very specific things that I've been working on since then. Very specific things. Things that I had not been as astute, as obedient to the Lord. Things where other attitudes of selfishness and etc. have crept in. And sometimes, you know, we can let that happen. Become so involved in serving the Lord that we allow attitudes to, it's like shadows or like clouds. They just ever so gently drift in, and if you're not alert, they'll rain on your parade and separate your heart from the Lord. So it works for the elders. I can only speak as one elder, but I know that there are times when that service becomes an occasion for confession and forgiveness for me. Things that I need to deal with as an elder, and God chooses to surface during that meeting.